I hate to interrupt our studies in the oracles. I want to finish this morning's message, and I'd also like to cover what we're going to read tonight. So we begin our reading at verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. We read from verse 26 through verse 38 this morning. So we begin with verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded, in mine ears the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of a low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we multiply words tonight upon this sacred text, we pray that we may glean precious truth from it, and that thy name will be magnified through this portion of your word, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we were dealing with the subject of the importance of relationships. That relationship is far greater than anything else. And this was proved to be true. And the fact is that our Lord said, He that doeth the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. The word of God is very consistent. To take notice of these places that manifest the consistency of the Word of God. It strengthens us as believers. If you want to be strengthened in your Christian life, you dig out the places in Scripture that magnify the consistency of God in the revelation of His ways and in the fulfillment of His Word. The testimony to the person of Christ in the portion that we read tonight is remarkable. The angel directed Mary this morning, as we noticed, as soon as she was troubled, he directed her to the Word of God. Heaven's testimony, friends, is to the person of Christ. Then Elizabeth, when Mary goes to Elizabeth's home, her cousin, and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God. The first thing that a Spirit-filled believer does, he speaks of the person of Christ. The consistency of the Spirit of God is always to the person of Christ. And notice in verses 42 and 43 that we read tonight, and she spake out with a loud voice. In verse 41, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, she speaks with a loud voice and says, Blessed art thou among women, That's what the angel said. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Who's the fruit of the womb? The person of Christ. And the Spirit of God is always interested in exalting who? The second person of the Trinity. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And then she adds in verse 32, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord, she recognized that the one that Mary was carrying was none other than her Lord. And he wasn't born yet. Now you talk about faith. And you talk about what the Holy Spirit does. And you get a glimpse of the consistency of the Spirit of God and the consistency of the fulfillment of the Word of God. What a passage is this? But this morning, as we noted, and I gave you an outline before we read this morning, the angel's salutation, for the angel speaks three times, Mary answers three times. You have the angel's salutation, Mary is troubled. Then you have the angel's declaration, Mary is baffled. She says, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And then we have the angel's explanation, and Mary is humbled, and she submits to the Lord. When Mary is troubled, the angel explains, and he says of Christ, he shall be great. What a statement in verse 32. He shall be great. Think of his greatness. He shall be great because he's going to be the author of a great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he's going to bring in a great salvation. Furthermore, he's a prophet greater than Moses, as was spoken of prophetically in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Furthermore, he's our great high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, who is greater than Aaron ever was. Furthermore, he is the son of David. Therefore, he is king of kings. He is Lord of lords. Before him, this babe of Bethlehem, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he shall be great because his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. To his kingdom there shall be no end. When we sit at the Lord's Supper and we sing hymn number 98, that great hymn by Horatius Bernard, and we get to the last phrase in that hymn, where it says, the kingdom of our God and his incarnate Son. And our Lord Jesus came in his incarnation, to bring in that glorious kingdom that is his. Well, in the explanation that the angel makes to Mary, in order that she understands these things, to explain her question, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? The angel resorts to something. And here again we see the consistency of God, and we see the blessed humility that is exhibited and condescension in order that we may know the ways of our sovereign God. Mary said, how can these things be? And to Mary, he explained to her by using an illustration. What is an illustration? To a picture, an illustration is a window that lets in light. And when you find an illustration in the Word of God, it is usually a big window that lets in light, and lets in lots of light. And the explanation to her was very simple. You have a cousin by the name of Elizabeth. You know, she's too old to have a child. Everybody said she's barren. but she's 6 months pregnant. And that's all Mary needed. And she took off to the hill country. You see? Now that expression, how can these things be, is asked twice in the Word of God. It is asked once by Mary, and the second time it is asked concerning her each time. The second time it's asked by Nicodemus in relation to the new birth. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Mary said, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? But I once said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he said, how can these things be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How did our Lord answer Nicodemus? Again, it's an illustration. One of the greatest illustrations in the Bible. He simply said, you know your Old Testament? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man to lift it up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the simplicity of the Savior's answer. Now, to both Mary and Nicodemus, the illustrations brought surrender of each one. Mary immediately, she said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Nicodemus, we see him in the council meeting taking a stand for Christ, and at the death of Christ, we find him teaming up with Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of the Savior. Ah, you see, he was buried with a rich. He was a poor in his death. But he was buried with a rich. That's exactly what Isaiah 53 said would happen. Oh, the consistency of Scripture. Oh, the blessedness of realizing that God can make known the great mysteries of the Bible. Is there a greater mystery than the virgin birth? Who can explain it? There isn't a doctor that can explain it. I pointed out to a few of us who were standing around this morning, I said, the Word of God presents four ways of bringing a person into the world. There is the creation of Adam. He was made out of the dust of the earth. There was a creation of Eve. She was made out of the side parts of Adam. There is natural generation. That's how we got here. And finally, there's a virgin birth. And every one of them is a miracle. Our Lord said to Job, he said, do you understand how the bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child? How can you understand it? How can you understand that that little blob, if I may use that expression, that's our carnal expression of the day, when it's so little, has every one of its members and a heart that speeds. I can't explain it. I just simply bow in admiration and in praise and worship to the one who ordains all things. Now we want to look at what I call the tale of two women. The story of two women. Elizabeth and Mary. I title Mary's The Blessing of Elizabeth. And Mary's statement, I have titled The Song of Redemption. So let's first look at what Elizabeth has to say. And we learn some lessons here. First lesson that we learn is that of fellowship, relationship, and communion. There's a relationship. Mary immediately goes to the hill country. But when she goes there, they didn't talk about the weather. They talked about spiritual things. Fellowship with God. Communion with God is what took place when they were together. First thing, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, the wretched, is focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We can use a statement of someone else who said, happiness communicated doubles itself. And here the happiness of Mary with being the handmaid of the Lord doubled itself. For by her going into the home of Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped in her bosom, in her womb. And she is filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Proverbs, we read, as iron sharpeneth iron, so the countenance of a man with his friend. And what a blessing it was to see this happy communion that took place between Mary and Elizabeth. We read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, the last book of the Old Testament. It is a book that deals with judgment that's going to come to Israel because of their apostasy. And the great 3:16 in Malachi says, then they that love the Lord, God always has a remnant. There are always those in the midst of universal idolatry and universal wickedness that love the Lord. And they become the means of judgment upon those who do not. The Word of God tells us that Noah became heir of the righteousness of faith. But it also tells us that he condemned the world because of his walk with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. And you and I are living in the midst of universal wickedness and universal idolatry. For we are living in an age when men are lovers of their own selves. And to love yourself in spite of all that the psychologists say about self-love today, the Word of God says it's idolatry. To be a lover of self is to be an idolater. And in the midst of this, there is a remnant that follows the Lord. If we read in Malachi 3:16, and they that love the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written concerning them that love the Lord and that thought upon his name. And here we find two who did. Mary and Elizabeth. But the second thing that you have to notice in Elizabeth's blessing is her language. Did you notice the expression that she uses concerning Mary? She says, the mother of my Lord. And that expression, my Lord, is what theologians call the hypostatic union between Mary and Christ. Now, Mary is not the mother of God. She is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we must ever be humble as we consider the fact that through Mary our Lord took on the form of a servant and he assumed our nature. And we're talking about the hypostatic union that exists between Mary and Christ. That expression, the mother of my Lord, this is a distinct declaration concerning Christ that she was carrying was indeed the long-promised Messiah that God had promised in the Old Testament. Or the language that Elizabeth uses in speaking of the person of Christ. In other words, this expression that Elizabeth uses is a wonderful example for us of the language of Old Testament saints and the faith of Old Testament saints. For Zacharias and Elizabeth were Old Testament believers. Now, they appear in the New Testament, but they are still under the law. Zacharias is a priest, a child of Levi, a son of Aaron, who ministers in the priest's office. The two things from the New Testament that we need to consider. One with another, as we can examine the expression of Elizabeth, realizing that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The first is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where it says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Here is an expression that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. She knew nothing at that time of 1 Corinthians 12. The one thing she did know, that the child that Mary was bearing was none other than her Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The second expression is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where the Spirit of God through the apostle says, to him, that one who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, has been highly exalted by God, and God has given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, lest anybody misunderstands what I say, and what I believe the import of the New Testament is, I do not believe that everybody who says that Jesus is Lord is saved. I've been around a lot of people who use it as a cliche, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I almost want to say, a what? Is it Lord of their money? You just have to wonder, you know. What is it Lord of? To Elizabeth, he was Lord of all. I knew a grudge man who did a lot of witnessing up north. And he used to get people to say, Jesus is Lord. And when he heard them say that, he wrote their name down. He's another one who led to Christ. You know? And then he used that verse as a proof text. Well, it was foolish. But you see, to Mary and Elizabeth, that expression, Jesus is Lord, had real meaning. They bowed to the sovereign God who revealed himself in this babe that was going to be born. But the third thing we have in the blessing of Elizabeth, and that is the grace of faith. For she says to Mary, blessed is she that believes. In other words, here is a full approval of Elizabeth to Mary's yielding of her body to be the vehicle for the birth of the Messiah. Oh, could you be blessed with anything greater? No wonder the scripture says, hail thou that art highly favored, blessed art thou among women. One of the greatest to bless her is a warm cousin, for a miracle is taking place in her life. She's going to give birth to the forerunner of Christ, the man of whom the Lord Jesus himself says, among them that are born of women, there is not a reason to greater than John the Baptist. And his mother looks at Mary. You talk about a blessing, friends? She says, well, blessed is she that believes. Now, Mary, well, she can't take any more, and she utters one of the great songs of the Word of God. It is known as the Magnificat. This is what it is called. I remember when I worshipped with the saints on St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. One of those black brothers down there, in the worship of the Lord, in their worship, by the way, they put most of us to shame. They know how to worship. I wish everyone here could attend the Lord's Supper in St. Thomas. Or in Bermuda, where you have a good contingent of black brethren. They know how to worship. Now this brother, as he was on his feet, he quoted this Magnificat to the Lord. And I'll tell you, he just about lifted me out of my seat as we were there in the remembrance of the Lord. It's great. The first thing that you notice concerning it, Mary's song was one wherein we behold the acquaintance that she had with the Old Testament scriptures. To worship, beloved, you gotta know the book. You gotta be acquainted with the scriptures. I'll never forget, I'm going out on a limb for just a moment. When Joe Patterson lived, he was with me, and he told about a meeting he was in. He said, "You talk about worship, Phil." He said, one brother got to his feet, and he went through before the Lord the first chapter of Hebrews. And he said, when he was sat down, another brother got up, and he went through the first chapter of Colossians. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Oh, he said, "Phil, it just about took my breath away." And then a brother got up, and he went through the first chapter of Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in our heavenly in Christ." Bill said, "I could hardly contain myself." He said, the next meeting, he said, "I had no problem preaching." He said, the hearts were warmed. They were ready to get down to business for the Lord. Mary is acquainted with the Old Testament. And we're reminded when we read the Magnificat of the great song of Hannah. That Hannah sang to the Lord and that she prayed to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Furthermore, the scripture tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what did she do? She gave vent to her feelings in scriptural language. So what is the language of the Word of God? And I can't emphasize that too much. We're living in a day when people are using the language of the psychologist instead of the language of Scripture. Mary used the language of the Word of God. And that's what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says. "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly." So the first thing in this great Magnificat, it demonstrates her acquaintance with the Old Testament scriptures. There were no New Testament scriptures. All she had was the Old. But the second thing that we notice in this passage is Mary's deep humility. She speaks to the Lord of her own royal estate, and she acknowledges that she needed a Savior. Now this is very important, especially today, since the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was immaculate. There's nothing like that in the Magnificat. Mary was not immaculate. Mary was a sinner. And she acknowledges that. And she herself needed a Savior. For in verse 46 and 47 we read, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the royal state of his handmaiden." She goes back to God's choice of her. "He hath regarded." Not she. "He." "Furthermore, for behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done great things." And everyone who is saved by the grace of God has to acknowledge it is the mighty work of God that has done it. and has given us this glorious position in Him. Now, Mary uses the language to teach us that she had been taught by the grace of God to feel her own sins. And that she's not able to save anybody else, she required a Savior for her own soul. And we see that in the humility of Mary. And you know, everyone who's ever saved by the grace of God admits that. Everyone who's ever been saved by God's mother's grace is ready to say, it's not of me, it's all of Him. We're ready to acknowledge that. What do we learn here? Here again we see the consistency of the Word of God. No matter where in the Scripture you study, you find a consistency throughout. What can we say to all this? We can say that humility is the highest grace that can adorn the Christian character. And how true. But go a step further. Mary talks about thankfulness. Her soul magnified the Lord. Her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. She said, all generations are going to call me blessed. She was filled with that thanksgiving. What should characterize the children of God? Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this manner, in a spirit of thankfulness, we should walk with Mary and we should cultivate a thankful spirit. Oh, how we need a thankful spirit in the day in which we live. Another thing that we have in this grand song is Mary understood God's past dealings with His people. All to dwell in Scripture of God's past dealings with His people. Did you ever go through the Psalms and take the Psalms apart and how often God rehearses and the psalmist harangues the people with God's acts in delivering them from Egyptian bondage? What was that? That was their great salvation. They looked to that act of God in deliverance from Egypt as we look at the cross today. They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. They were delivered from Egypt by the mighty power of God. And how are we delivered from Egypt's land? We're delivered from Egypt's land by being united to Christ in resurrection from the dead. You see, and they looked at their deliverance from Egypt as we look at the cross today. In other words, what did Mary do? She praised the God as her God, as the one who has mercy on them that fear Him. That's a good place to start. Furthermore, she speaks of God as the one who scatters the proud. And when she thought, I believe, of scattering the proud, she thought of Pharaoh, of a fellow by the name of Sennacherib, of a man by the name of Haman, and others who tried to thwart the program of God to the exaltation of themselves. God scatters the proud. That's exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. God exalts them of low degree, but His face is against the proud man. In other words, here, Mary rejoices in God who exalts them of low degree and who fills the hungry with good things. That's what Hannah did as well in her great prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. See, she remembered that God exalted Joseph from a place of low degree. He was in prison. God brought him out, and God put him on the throne. Furthermore, He exalted Esther. He exalted Daniel. And Mary traces it all to the God she worshipped, who keeps covenant with them that love him and that keep his commandments. A covenant-keeping God. When God enters into a covenant, he doesn't break it. He keeps it. The third, or finally, Mary had a firm grip on the promises of God. And all this comes out in this great hymn. In other words, she declared that God blessed Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. How did God, and under what conditions, did God deliver Israel from Egypt? Under the terms of the Abrahamic covenant that he promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. What do we learn from this? We learn from this that God keeps his word. The fact that God keeps his word, I've said this many times before, is the greatest challenge that the man on the street will ever meet. God keeps his word. God has spoken promises. And he has also spoken threats. And he keeps every one of them. There isn't a promise of God that's going to fail. But there isn't a threat that will ever go unfulfilled in due time. The word of God says, he that hath a son, hath a life. He that believes on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that obeyeth not the Son of God shall not see life. Think of it. He that doeth the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. But he who obeys not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. But then Mary, in speaking of God, and the promises of God, she spoke of the fathers. She spoke of Abraham and his seed forever. See, she was acquainted with the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And she believed the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And now she approaches the birth of the son that she's carrying. And as she approaches the birth of the son that she's carrying, she declares that the covenant that God made with Abraham about 2,000 years before is about to be fulfilled. Can you imagine the thrill that that woman had? The times when I just sit back and close my eyes. When I read John 1 and 29, it's one of those times. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. I wonder if John quoted that, the way we address the world and talk about him. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. I believe there was so much excitement in his voice that he could hardly contain himself. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, they offered lambs and bullocks and turtle doves upon the altars of Israel. But here was the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb. And those sacrifices could never take away sin, but here's one that's going to take away the sin of the world. And I try to imagine, as I sit back and close my eyes, the expression that John the Baptist had. I wish I could have heard Mary speak when she says what she does concerning the fulfillment of the covenant. How can we apply this to ourselves? Number one, we should learn from this holy woman's example. Men, here is a woman's example that you should follow. Number two, the promises of the Word of God are the manna and the drink that you and I should have as our daily diet. We should be thinking about them. We should be rejoicing in them. Third, God keeps His word. can use the language of the apostle and say to thee, O God, known to him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.